The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Hear the word of the Lord. It's on page 8 in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil.
Thank you, Duane. You see other scriptures printed there that are there for reference. And part of the challenge of giving a preacher an extra week is he may take more than was planned. And part of the difficulty here is what I want to describe as that Hebrews is commending to us is something that we are in fact doing all the time, and therefore it's impossible to cover all of the ground. When it comes to discerning evil, it's everything. It is literally everything. I'll make the case for that. So I'm going to try to give us categories, but I'll say right up front, two things that I hope to accomplish. One is to establish that we must be actively and constantly doing this, the distinguishing of good and evil, the constant practice of that. That kind of training is something we must always be engaged in. Similar to what Hebrews has been saying all along, we must pay closer attention lest we drift. We must strive to enter the rest. There is no complacency that's possible. So that's one. I want to make the case that we must do this. Second, I want to give us categories for how to practice this in all that is to follow. That is what I'm looking at. And what we're doing here is we're looking at a particular aspect of growth and maturity from Hebrews 5:14, where he says that solid food is for the mature. And who are the mature? Those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. So we'll start right at the top. What does he mean when he says good and evil? I don't want to be pedantic about this. On one hand, it could be exhaustive to try to do this. It could be too simple. It could be too complicated. But this kind of a term, when it says good and evil, it is truly all-encompassing. It's like a phrase like from the east to the west. How much ground is covered in going from east to west? All of it. All of the ground. What is encompassed when we talk about good and evil in the world? Everything. Or when we say something like from the heavens to the depths, what's encompassed in that? Everything. It is a universal kind of term. It may be a spectrum. You could describe it that way with two poles, but the entirety is in view. It's good to start with a definition, though. This will be somewhat technical. Professor John Frame, in his Systematic Theology, puts it this way. Good is, first of all, a general term of commendation. We describe as good any kind of excellence, including beauty, economic value, practical usefulness, skillfulness, indeed, anything that evokes from us a favorable response. There's an immediacy to good and evil. What's good is what I like, and what's evil is what I don't like. That's the beginning of a definition, and it's not a bad one, but it's not everything. He goes on to say, in a broad sense, goodness is conduct that measures up to God's standards. As such, it is more or less synonymous with righteousness, which is also identified in our passage, to be skilled in the word of righteousness. There is a strong ethical component, not merely preference, that certainly plays into it, but we all know that simply because something looks good or feels good does not mean that it is good or good for you. The real issue of goodness is something that will measure up to God's standards. In other words, his preference, what pleases him and displeases him. That's the real issue. And everything will fall into one or both of these categories. These are fundamental properties of the world. Everything is either godly or ungodly. The question for us is, how are they to be distinguished? How are they connected? How are they related to each other? How does it all fit together? And often, in order to answer that question, we have to ask questions like, what's going on beneath the surface? The appearance can differ from the reality. There can be deception involved. When is what's happening that I don't like or don't prefer or judge is not in conformity to God's standards? When is it wickedness? When is it weakness? How do we tell the difference? When is it a failure to deliver on a promise? And when is it deception and the person never meant to come through, but it was a con of some kind? What's going on? So that's, first of all, good and evil are issues of what pleases the Lord and what does not please him. Hebrews also describes it as a marker of maturity. In an immature state, we are largely passive and receptive. We live by the discernment of others. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve saw the fruit and saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom, and it was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were infantile. They had just been made. They lived in an immature state, and this is what the devil said to them. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The problem is they would have to transgress to do that. Deuteronomy 1:39 describes maturity and immaturity in these same terms. It says, "As for your little ones, whom you said would become prey, and your children, who today have no knowledge of good and evil." You see how it goes together? They are children. They do not know good and evil. That is what it means to be immature, is you don't know it. And here he's saying of those same people who disobeyed when they heard God's voice, your children who don't know good and evil will go into the land, and you will not. Isaiah 7, the prophecy of the virgin birth. Before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So before this child comes to maturity, and that is described in terms of refusing evil and choosing good. And we're even given in the passage this image of moving from milk to solid food, sitting at the dinner table, eating solid food. And if you've ever been part of that process for somebody, you will know that distinguishing good and evil is actually very present in that. And here's how it comes out. As a child becomes active in their own intake of food, they begin to practice discernment. And it's annoying. I don't like this. I want more of that. It's touching. I can't distinguish it properly. Do you see how it's built in viscerally to our lives? When we were children, we say, the peas can't touch the potatoes. It's not right. They must be distinguished. We have to separate it. It's funny. It's a joke, but that's how endemic it is to us. If you begin to take an active role, you are rightly, but often wrongly, going to start making distinctions. It's really hard to deal with. Immature people who can't distinguish good and evil are really hard to deal with. I don't want the fat part. It's chewy. It's too hard to chew the meat. And the mature people are like, you don't want to chew the fat part? Are you out of your mind? That's the difference. So even in this image that we're given of the immature moving to mature, discernment plays into it. It's the arena to begin practicing. And actually just to say, hey, stop it, isn't really the answer. They have to learn to trust their parents. They say it's good and I have to do it. But you have to go through the process of doing this. So discerning good and evil means that you are taking an active role in your own life. You are becoming alert and awake to the dangers and glories of the world around you. You'll see that Job 12 puts it this way: does not the ear test words as the palate tastes food? It says that tasting has everything to do with discernment. And then he goes on. Wisdom, this is what he's talking about, the ability to taste and discern. Wisdom is with the aged and understanding in length of days. If you spend time doing this kind of discernment, you gain wisdom. It has everything to do with maturity. So we can ask questions like this. At what age do we no longer need to train? And the word for training here is the very word used to go to literally a gymnasium and begin to train physically. So at what age do we no longer need to train this kind of discernment? It's very similar to physical exercise. At what age is exercise no longer profitable to you? Your body actually needs to be engaged to be healthy from here all the way to the end. There is no, you can opt out, but it will do bad things to you. Let me submit myself as Exhibit A. No, I'm working on that. At what age can you say, you know, I've got it. I don't need to do this anymore. That's to misunderstand the whole mode of existence that we are in. We are to be active at all times. To live is to discern, and to fail to discern is to invite death. That's how stark it is. You say, why is Hebrews going to make the warning even more intense next week? Alistair will cover that. Thank you, Alistair. Why does he do that? Because it is that crucial. We could say things like, sometimes we look back on a more immature time and say, I wish I could go back to that. Because if you had a good childhood, you were actually protected. And these kinds of, this work was done on your behalf, and it was safe for you, and it was good, but we can't go back. It's not possible to go back and be a child. I don't want us to live like children, allowing other people to make these kinds of decisions and discernments for us. I mean, you can be what we often call the adolescent stage or the teenage stage, where you are becoming active, but you don't have the discernment yet. He's talking about when we pass through that and become wise, active and wise to be mature. So this is the first point. This is the case. This is what good and evil is. And just from the very nature of it, we must engage in this discernment process. Briefly, I want to substantiate why. Why must we discern? This is the second point. First of all, human beings are a mixture of good and evil. This is just the way that it is. None of us wants it to be this way. None of us wants this to be true, but it is. Genesis 1:31, God saw everything that he had made, and after he made humanity, he said, "Behold, it is very good." And yet none of us can look out at the world or take an honest look at ourselves and say, this is very good. Neither can we say there is no good. God made us good. We are basic, on the fundamental level, made to be good. The word to express this mixture is corruption. We are good, and we are going bad. None of us wants this to be true. Ephesians 4 says, this is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. You have an old, corrupt self. It's what you're born into the world with. But in Christ, you were taught to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed again in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we're told elsewhere this new self is Jesus, that we put on his person, his personality, his righteousness. And what that means, we can look out in the world and just say, look, it's good and bad. I know people who do wicked things, and they also do very good things. And it's all mixed up. And you say, but we are Christians. We've put that all behind us. That's not what the Bible says. Right? Paul says, if you learned Christ, you learned that you now live in the process of discerning good and evil within yourself. You put off the old self, and you put on the new self. And you say, done. No, that's not it. This is a practice. It is a training. And the world around us, so we are a mixture of good and evil, even if you are a Christian. And the world around us is therefore also a mixture of good and evil. And much more could be said about that, but what it means is that this is not easy. It really takes discernment to deal with the world around us. We could say things like, murder is wrong. But what about war? What about civil justice? What about self-defense? It is complicated. It is not simple. Freedom is good, but in what context and for what purpose? Having autonomy sounds good, and yet radical individualism, with the ability to uproot your life and your relationships at any moment, can actually enslave you. It can actually be a means to weaken you and entice you into all kinds of wickedness. It can cut you off from good things you could only experience in the long term of close-knit relationships. It's not simple. Freedom is good. Freedom could destroy you. Discipline is good, but slavery could destroy you. I'm simply saying that these are complicated. It's all subtly woven throughout our world, and the ability to discern rightly is what we're after. You could discern rightly, you could discern wrongly, and often we do, or we can sit back and we let other people discern. There's no safe, passive option. So this is the case I'm trying to make. We must do this. We must be engaged in this process of discernment. So here's the final point, and this will actually be most of our time. How? How do we do this? This is the part I'm apologizing for, because this is everything. It's literally everything, and we can't cover it all. Consolation, this is what we're doing all the time, is we're trying to push this out and discern. So, and I want to do this looking at two categories. There are more categories, but there are two that I want to focus on. How do children learn to discern good and evil? And how do adults practice the discernment of good and evil? As we're talking about immaturity and maturity, I think it'll help us. Because sometimes you are learning and growing, and you need to know what that looks like. And sometimes you are helping other people to learn and grow, so you need to know what it looks like. But the goal is for all of us to be engaged at that mature level. But let's start with children. How do children discern good and evil? The image given to us is the taking in of milk. Milk and not solid food. What does that mean? Milk is very passive. It's something that is given to you. And in this way, and it's not bad. It's actually not bad, right? The Apostle Paul says, I gave you milk and not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. This is what he tells the Corinthians. That's what was appropriate to you, but I want more for you. This is what every parent wants for a child. Of course, we'll give you the milk that you need, but we want to see you start eating solid food when you can, because you need it to grow. But what's the goodness of it? It's to listen to the teaching of your parents, to learn all that you can when you're in this mode. When you're learning and picking things up, learn everything you can and make the most of it. To read or listen to scripture and sermons as much as you're able, to take it in, to get familiar with what's foundational. This is one of the core duties a parent has for their child, is to be giving them these things. You will need what you were taught as a child every single day of your life. Now, in school, you might say, I'm not sure that I'm going to need trigonometry every single day of my life. That's not really what we're talking about, unless you're going into a career that does depend upon it, or it's a fun hobby, or whatever it is. What we're talking about is the fundamentals. How do you live? What's the point of it all? How do you be on guard against evil and learn to recognize and receive what's good? That you must do every day. And now, this is described. I have described this as a passive stage, but what I'm saying is if you are a child or immature, this isn't necessarily age-related either. You can be immature in a particular way. If you were to come to Christ just this last week or next week, you would be very immature in a particular way. You say, I don't know the Bible very well, and you'd need to start working on that. But when you are in that stage, you should be as actively engaged in that passive taking in as you possibly can. You should seek to make the most of it at every opportunity to grow and get all the benefit that you can. We spent time in Proverbs this past year. And Proverbs is a father telling his son, I've been giving you this your whole life. Please use it. Please use it. Begin to take in the solid food of practicing this. It is an appeal to be active in it. Son, I gave it to you. I want you to make the most of it. The goal in this category, so that's the nature of it. The goal is to establish the basic categories of right and wrong. That's to know that you are a mixture of good and evil, and so is the world around you, with only one exception. God alone is truly good. To be able to recognize those things alone will actually set you on a good path for your life. To know who Jesus is, and why we should trust him. These are core foundational issues that need to become, that to have your powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. What's being described here is something reflexive. You're developing good reflexes and a good second nature so that you can learn to instantly recognize good and evil in all of these subtle situations. And so we need these foundational things. The world is good and evil. I'm good and evil. Everyone around me is a mixture of good and evil, with God alone being the exception. And I have to learn to relate in all of these areas. And if I can do it, then I've got a chance. It means knowing that love, which is foundational to life, involves enjoying the good in someone or something else. Again, that's reflexive. Oh, it makes me happy, it's good. It doesn't make me happy, it's bad. But also seeking their highest good, right? Love isn't merely enjoyment, but it involves that. But seeking the highest good of the other person and thanking God for the goodness. Learning, just this is what it means to love somebody. My enjoyment and preference is involved, but their welfare is involved. And God is the one who is giving these good things, and this needs to be recognized at all times. Now, we can ask, there's a vulnerability here. What if you have a bad parent or a bad teacher? If this is the way that we are supposed to be growing, what happens when it goes wrong? And the answer is, it goes very wrong. It's one of the greatest tragedies that we experience in this world. And it takes a great deal of discernment, a great deal of wisdom, and tremendous effort to properly address when somebody has not been given the childhood and the training that they needed. It makes things worse on every level. It takes an incredible level of discernment. And in fact, this is another reason why we should be training our discernment. The world does need good people who have learned to distinguish good and evil, not just so that we can live good lives, but to be a part of God's goodness to the world around us in addressing these things. Jonah was rebuked by the Lord by saying, God speaking, should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 peoples who do not know their right hand from their left? Which is simply another way of saying they don't know good from evil. That's why they're so bad. That's why they're such wicked oppressors. Children don't know right from left. Again, if you tried teaching them, you know how frustrating it is to keep it straight. That level of confusion is what's woven into the understanding of good and evil. And God's response is, I should care more about them as a result of that. It requires more grace, more mercy, more discernment. However, the result of a good childhood that's well received and used will be these kinds of spiritual reflexes, something that has been trained and functions almost instantaneously. The reason I say that is the goal of learning to distinguish good and evil is not to learn the tools that will give you the right answer so that when a challenge comes up, you can take your time and sort it out. You have to do that. But that's not going to be enough. It is the immediate and subconscious ability to recognize and sort out good and evil. A kind of a gag reflex for evil. You just go, oh, no, something's not right about that. And a reflexive thanksgiving of what is good. Praise the Lord that this has come to pass. We can be wrong in assigning those things. The goal is to learn to do it instantly and correctly. Can a man marry a man? And my children will reflexively say, what? No. Not go through the reasoning process in the moment. We sometimes will say things like, listen, I allow my child to make decisions for themselves. That way they learn to practice making decisions for themselves. And this is a very well-intentioned thing to do, but the child must be prepared first. This is part of what makes this so complicated. If you don't prepare the child, they will not know the difference between good and evil, and you'll just thrust them into a situation they can't possibly deal with. You can, in fact, be sure that in a situation like that, they will choose between the desires that compel them in the moment and nothing else. There's no decision being made. That's just not how it works. Now, as a child grows and they have the tools, you do need to put them in those situations and allow them to make decisions. But consider this. To pose a question to somebody or make the offer of an option over and over while claiming to have no interest in the outcome, I'm just going to give you choices. I'm just going to give you choices. I just want you to consider this. I just want you to think about this. And actually to invite them into that consideration and to do it over and over again. There's a word for doing that, and the word is temptation. That is exactly what temptation is. The refusal to instantly recognize good and evil, refuse the evil, cling to what's good, instead to become deliberative and say, well, let me think about that. No, I'm pretty sure that's wrong and I don't want to engage in it. Well, have you thought about this? Do you see the tactic? Even when it's well-intentioned, you are actually battering down a person's defenses to try to get them to reconsider. It takes a great deal of effort to overcome that. In childhood, one of the results will be, if you can establish those basic categories, though, and not batter down the defenses or build in a deliberation, but learn to train those discernment powers, in childhood that will tend to be an absolutist approach to things. You will still tend to sort everything into one category or the other while it's still a mixture. Everything is either good or bad because mixtures are hard. You can't begin to deal with the mixture till you have the fundamentals. This is like Hebrews saying, and this is the whole motivation for Hebrews saying, I want to tell you how Jesus is like Melchizedek. But you got to have the basics down to understand that. What is a priest? How long have there been priests? What are good examples of that? We will get into that. It's going to be a lot of fun. But you tend to be very simplistic when you're first learning these things. I will sometimes have a little bit of wine after dinner. Many of you know I'm having some digestive issues. The Bible says, don't just drink water, drink a little wine. So, well, I'm going to take that seriously. And my children will say, you're drinking wine? It's like, where did they learn this Puritanism? Because they know that wine can be very bad. It could destroy you. It's all about the proper usage. To wrap up this section, children, what is at the essence of a child, even when they're learning to discern good and evil, they are fundamentally untested. They have not been put to the test. As I've said, you actually can't put them to the test in one way until they've learned the basics. But then they're in a state of being untested. That, in fact, is what the word that's used here. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. The word literally is untested. You only know somebody is skilled when they are put to the test. And if they do well, you say, this person is skilled. That's how the word gets translated that way. A child who has been well taught has what they need, but they are untested. Being put to the test is what will make you an adult. So what does that look like? An adult has to be tested, has to actually put these things into practice when you have the active, responsible role, and to endure. That's the bad news of it. It's not a one-time test. Life is the test. That's how we live. In this sense, this discernment is no longer theoretical. As a child, you really can be deliberative because somebody else is actually making the decisions, and you can sort through it. But it becomes actual, practical, concrete. We will never be spared the need to discern and respond appropriately. We like to think in our society that most problems can be managed and avoided. But in distinguishing good and evil, we learn that many must be confronted and addressed. And it takes a great deal of skill to do this. What do we do then when we're put to the test, when temptation comes, when we are called to respond in the moment and not reason our way out of the answer? Maybe you've seen confirmation hearings on the federal level for judges and officials of various positions, and they'll say, let me give you a test case. And the customary answer has become, I promise that when that situation arises, I will do the research and find the proper answer, and I promise that I'll give you the right answer, which is failing the test. What's being tested is, what are your intuitions? Have you been trained properly to distinguish these things? And the answer that is covertly given is, no, I don't do that. I do not confront. I do not have the senses. I promise I will find the right answer is what a child says when they don't have the right answer. An adult must respond in the moment. When temptation has arrived, Scripture does not say, outthink the devil. If you give him a good enough argument, he will give up. This will never happen. It will never happen. Read C.S. Lewis's Perelandra. I'm tempted to quote it. We don't have time. He confronts this very issue. The devil can argue you literally to death. Temptation will never stop as long as you entertain it. What it says is resist the devil and he will flee from you. When you have discerned this is evil, you reject it then. It is the only way. You can't deliberate your way through it. I say this as a very deliberative person. The evil that is identified must be rejected. We have the example of Joseph when Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. And she designed an environment that would make it very difficult for him to say no. And here's what Joseph does. He refused and said, "Behold, because of me, your master is no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything in my charge. No one is greater than I am, and he's kept back nothing except you because you are his wife." Even in all this complexity, he's given all of this to me, but he hasn't given everything. He's discerning right from wrong in the moment, and he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And then she grabs him, and he runs. There's no more arguing. Arguing won't help. He made the proper response. He was still trapped. Allegations were made. The world is not simple. Doing the right thing will not always give you the pleasing outcome. But do you see, his response was not to sit there and say, "Look, let's think about this a little bit." That's not the response. He knew. He knew in the moment what was right. And he did it. This is why I tell my girls, there are times where you don't deliberate. If somebody's doing something inappropriate, you smash their nose, you incapacitate them, you get away, and I will deal with the consequences. The stakes are too high. Those are the kind of stakes when we are entertaining temptation. When good and evil has been discerned, it must be enacted. The flip side is true too, though. Not just the identification and rejection of evil, but the approval of what is good. Food is not just food. It is a gift from the Lord. Or an opportunity for unwise failure to discern. You may say, "Oh, this is not good for me." But everything that is good, you must give thanks for. It is our first duty as creatures. "Lord, you have been good to me. Thank you." It is never just food. You must improve your enjoyment of your food by giving thanks for it. You must complete the enjoyment. That is its purpose. So you have to know what is good, and you have to know what's evil. This means an adult, here's what they do. They take responsibility for their intake. All the time. This is the call. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Do you see the distinguishing that Paul is doing here? A thing can be good in and of itself, but I find that it is not good for me. You're not saying the thing is evil, but you are saying it is evil for me. You might be able to enjoy this. Some things are of that kind. Onions would fall in this category for me. Other people enjoy onions, but they're not good for me, it turns out. That's low stakes. It's very low stakes. But here's the principle. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. There are things that will present as good, but the stinger is in the tail. Food is meant for the stomach for food, but God will destroy one and the other. The body is, and then he makes the application. This isn't just about food. The body is not made for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. What do you take in? It's not just the literal food, but what feeds your heart and your mind? What thoughts do you dwell on? How much of God's word are you taking in? And we must be on guard. Right? At home, if you have young children, you've probably put locks on the cabinets. Why? So we keep food in cabinets. We don't want children to have food. No, we also keep poison in cabinets. And they cannot be responsible for their intake, but adults must be. We don't have the locks anymore. And we have to learn to distinguish these things. Children don't know what is good to eat and what is poison. And sadly, many adults do not know this either. Think about your entertainment. Do you make connections between what is good and evil in your entertainment? If you watch a movie, you read a story, does it just hit you and move on and you make no discernment at all? Or are you thinking, what does this help me understand about God and the world that he's made, where the glories and the wickedness is? Or are your defenses just down and you're letting other people take advantage of you? Not just the people who make art, people who market art, people who sponsor art. All kinds of things are going on. And all kinds of things can go in this category. I'll be brief. The author, Andy Crouch, gave me this advice. When you're thinking about entertainment and technology, we ask questions like, how does it start? Is it enticing? Or is it going to require some kind of exercise, some resistance? How does it end? Am I frustrated when it's over? Or am I free? How does it affect me? What does it do to my soul? How does it impact my relationships? Start, end relationships. When it comes to the entertainment and the technological things available to us, what does that engagement look like? And we might say, what about cultural engagement, politics, news? This is, for most of us, actually just more entertainment. Unless you actually are involved politically. If you're actually on committees, on the select board, the school board, you're going to town meetings, you're involved. Unless you're there, it is just entertainment with all the same issues. But if you are directly engaged, you need that maturity to discern good and evil among all the competing interests. When Solomon became the king, he prayed. He said, Lord, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern such a great people? Right? He looked out and he said, I'm going to get lawsuits that I have to settle. I'm going to get all kinds of diplomatic relations with other nations, and this is not going to be easy. He was right. It's not easy. And we desperately need Christians skilled in righteousness in all of those places. So, an adult takes responsibility for their intake, and they take responsibility for their output. A few words on that. An adult realizes that they are not an autonomous individual, but they live in relationship, knowing that their choices, virtues, vices don't just affect you, they always affect other people. That we will often think that because I don't see the consequences, that I'm safe. That's a child's reasoning. You can't see me. I don't hear anything. But an adult says, no, just because I don't see it, doesn't mean that I'm not responsible for it. That what our personal sins do is rob other people of the things we should give them. And we recognize sin is provocative. Virtue can be as well, but sin very often is. It propagates. It leads us to more. It incites other people. An adult knows that we live before God and in relationship that he always sees, and he is always either pleased or not pleased. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, I, therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's what a mature adult does. So I have something to live up to, and I'm responsible for it. An adult has to deal with complexity, with the complexity of good and evil being present everywhere. You might have to address deficits you had in your own upbringing, the imperfections in your parents and teachers, and your imperfect learning under them. You may have gotten the basics, but you're missing some things, right? I learned to play the guitar from a fantastic musician, but I didn't learn that well. I think I learned rhythm pretty well. I stopped playing my scales. And if I want to improve, I have to go back and improve on what I learned. I have to start practicing the scales again. I have to do the things I didn't do when I was learning from him. That's a deficit that I have. This is one reason why the confession of sin is so crucial for us. When you confess your sin to the Lord, you're dealing with your evil before the Lord. You're being real with him. You're engaging with it. And when we confess before others, we can reveal our goodness and our evil to other people and actually have a relationship to break through the illusion. Because what we want to do is say, I'm good and you're bad. Or you're good and I'm bad. Sometimes when we can't deal with our own evil, we just say, well, then it must be a problem that I have, and we get crushed by it. We have to learn to deal with that kind of complexity and be real with one another. Learning to relate to, so that's the complexity within us, complexity within other people. We have to learn to accept people who are a mixture of good and evil. And if you can't do that, you can't have relationships. Because if we can't accept other people in their sin, or be accepted in our sin, we'll never really love, we'll never really correct, we'll never really grow. If you can't recognize the good in someone else, you'll reject them. No relationship. And if you can't recognize the evil and be gracious to them, you can only deal on the most shallow level. And the moment the illusion is pierced, the relationship is over. The complexity comes out, though, not just because of the mixture, but because there's a difference between words and deeds. There's often deception. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." He even says, not everyone who comes and says, "Lord, Lord," really believes in me. Words are easy to say, but you often have to watch the deeds to see what's really going on. In Matthew 23, he says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so do and observe everything they tell you, but don't do their works. They preach, but they do not practice." So there's another level of discernment. You can't just go by what presents, right? Judge with right judgment, Jesus said, not merely by outward appearance. This is hard. It's incredibly hard. What we know is that God will sort out good and evil in the world. He sees it all the time. In the midst of all this complexity and difficulty we deal with, he's doing it now. And this is what the gospel tells us. He's going to do it now with you. He's going to show you the evil that is within you. And he's going to show you his goodness. He's going to do this now for your good. He's going to confront you in your wickedness because he's able to discern everything. And he is able to love wicked people. He is able to love people who are corrupt. And not in the sense that he says, I think there's still some goodness. Not like Luke talking to Darth Vader. I sense there is still good within you. We can really make something of this. He's God. He's able to deal with all of it. He is able to love wicked people, not because of what they might become, but because he is good. He is so good that evil won't diminish him. Contact with it won't diminish him. He is so alive that death cannot triumph over him, as we celebrate on Easter. He is so holy he cannot be corrupt. And he is able to give us a word that we can trust. Romans 5 tells us that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. And then he clarifies, at the right time, while we were ungodly. God's not confused about where we were. We did not please him. Christ gave his life for us, and he loved us. And he said, "I can sort out good and evil. Come and trust me." Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, our lives are too much for us to bear. We lack the maturity, the wisdom, the discernment that we ought to have. And so we pray, Lord, would you give us wisdom that we might grow and be mature, that we might be able to deal with ourselves, with one another, the way that you intend us to be gracious, to be more like you, who are so patient and yet not avoidant when it comes to evil, who love all that is good, and who receive everything that you have made with thanksgiving. So, Lord, we pray for that wisdom and that maturity. But, Lord, we also live before you and give thanks most profoundly that you love wicked people, that you love the ungodly, that you take enemies and you make them sons and daughters. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who experienced good and evil and was not overcome by the evil, but rather overcame that evil with his love and his goodness. In his name we pray. Amen.